feel free to do that. Good morning. You know, when Grant prays, or I pray for these police officers, some of you may know some of the some of those folks, those men and women that serve. There's a bunch of them, and this has been a big challenge over the past 3 years to get to. I know these people. I know their names. You know, it takes a long time. There's a bunch of them. There's over 100 of them. And but we together, I think we know pretty much all of them. And it just takes time, though, right? And the reason I'm saying that is because there's a lot of people in this room that you don't know. And that's great from my perspective. A lot of new people. They're wonderful people in this room. And they know that Jesus loves them, and they love Jesus, and they love me well, and they love each other well, and I'm so thankful for you, and I hope that you will get to know one another and stick around and talk a little bit after the service. But with that in mind, I can say that to you because I know you. You know me. I am weary. And heavy laden, and I told them that in Sunday school today, but I can tell you that with a smile because, you know, Paul says, we're sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's, you know, and that's the both and of Christianity. It's not either or, right? And that's the one of those, the Bible's full of those mysteries, and I just want to thank you again for praying for Catherine, and we've had 3 weekends worth of funerals. We've been talking about that, and it's just kind of like it all is piling up on us here. And you have loved us so well, and we just thank you for all your prayers. Catherine's not here today. I called her. Where are you? You know, and she's not really. I said, where are you? I just woke up 10:15. And she needs to rest, and that's what you know Grant was praying about. This is what this is for us. This is rest, and God renews our hearts and souls, and through being with Him and one another, you know, that unity we have with Him and one another, it refreshes our soul, does it not? And so we're glad you're here with us. And speaking of refreshment and so forth, my arm's hurting a little bit. So, you know, if somebody wants to bring me a meal or something again, you know, you guys can cook. Y'all need to be on Chopped, you know. And I don't think any of you guys get Chopped. But, but that time is coming to an end. You know, Alicia sends out that list. It's like, oh, man, we're going to have to. Well, I'm kind of hurting. So, would you please take your Bibles and open them up to Revelation chapter 19? This is God's Word. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For His judgments are true and just, and He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, small and great." And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of many peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame, a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a great loud voice. He called out to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw who was sitting on the horse and against his army. I skipped a line. And I saw the beasts of the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. You know, the Bible is a story. It's a true story. It's about what's wrong with the world. It's about what's wrong with me. It's about what's wrong with you. And it's about what God has done to put it right, put all things right together in Jesus Christ, to gather us in as his children, to live with him forever in paradise, the new heavens and the new earth. That's what the Bible's about. And we're coming to the end of the Bible. We've been doing Revelation, and we're coming to the end of Revelation, and we're seeing how all those plot lines in the Bible, all those complex lines that point to Jesus, all of the lines that plot out where the world's going and that show how your life is going and my life and so forth, all of these lines come to this great and wonderful ending in Jesus Christ. That's where it's headed. It's the end of the book, end of Revelation. It's going to be the end of the story and the beginning of life, this truly life in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus Christ and one another. And these visions at the end of the book are what we've been waiting for as we've been going through all this stuff and the hard things that are to understand. But it's all about the gospel, using a lot of imagery from the Old Testament that John was very, very familiar with. But it's all it all points to what you and I really, in our heart of hearts, are longing for, and that is the wedding feast of the Lamb. You know, I remember, and you probably do too if you're a guy, and if you're a girl too. I don't know how. I'm not a girl. I don't think like a girl, okay? I've been accused of that. But I remember looking forward to my wedding day. Did you? Sure, that's a bad question. No, it's a good question. Yeah, I remember what that felt like. And I was eager to start our new life together. And I won't tell you, I'm going to get to the text here, but I do remember that feeling. And as Christ's bride, we ought to long for this great day, this great wedding day. We ought to have it, think about it every day. Should we? Every day we ought to long for this. The wedding feast of the Lamb. And so today we're talking about this great feast. That's the main thing that this passage is about. But I want to divide it up this way. There are three types of people who attend this feast and this wedding, okay? And we're talking about them. And you got the bride, right? And we'll spoil her. That's you, right? You're the bride of Christ. Even if you're a guy, you're the bride, so get over it, right? You have that relationship. But it's true. That's the relationship you have with Jesus Christ. You are his bride. You got the bride, you got the groom, and you got everybody else that is at this feast, right? But there's one mysterious group, and I'm going to tease you a little bit. It's a little riddle here. You got bride and groom and those invited, and this mysterious group that this passage also talks about, right? And I'll just tell you up front, this last group is a group that's invited that doesn't come. That would make you mad if you invited somebody to your wedding and they couldn't come, right? But they choose to go to another feast. So we're talking about four categories, four groups of people this morning. And let's get started. First of all, let's talk about this mysterious fourth group that I've been rambling about. This group is conspicuous by its absence. They are people who have been invited but do not come. Right? Now, most weddings, we've all been to weddings. Like somebody said in Sunday school, hey, I'm going to more funerals than weddings. That's part of your life. But most weddings, if you go, you realize, hey, you wait for the bride, right, to come in. But with the marriage feast of the Lamb, if you think about what's going on here, you're really waiting for the bridegroom. That's what's going on. And the reason you have to wait is because the groom, Jesus Christ, has unfinished business to take care of. He has to deal with those who are invited to the feast, but who refuse to come. That's what he's doing in this passage. And the question is, who wouldn't want to go to this feast? Who wouldn't want to go to the wedding supper of the Lamb? And the answer is, God's enemies. And the enemies of God's people. That's who don't want to go to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so who are they? Who are these people who have been invited but they refuse to come? Who are they? Well, they are people that have drank and still drink. Somebody help me with the drunk thing, okay? If I'm saying this wrong, tell me. But anyway, I'm going to say they drank and they still drink from the cup of Babylon. They are people who are slaves to sin and who still live under the power of sin. This is a stark passage. Y'all got real quiet when I read the end of it, right? They're slaves to sin. They are still under the power of sin. And Grant's been preaching about this group for the past few weeks, has he not? He's been talking about people who, as Paul would say, remain in slavery to sin and death. And this is a sum of what Paul and the rest of the Bible teaches about this specific group. When you are a sinner who is a slave of sin, you have a Babylonian world life view. You look at the world through Babylon's eyes. You have a Babylonian heart. A heart that is enslaved to sin. And I need to remind you that being a sinner isn't just doing the wrong things. Read the Bible. Being a Bible is being a slave of sin. And that means you are filled with pride. All these things Grant talked about. It was a wonderful job of taking us to the gospel after hearing all these stark things. But he reminded us that you're filled with pride and self-sufficiency. Your main idol in your life is self-security. You need nothing. He rebuked one of the churches. Jesus rebukes one of the churches for being filled with pride. You remember that back in the earlier part of the book? You think you are in control of your life. Doesn't sound like a slave. Well, that's slavery. And Paul sums up this Babylonian mindset that all of us struggle with until we receive the, when we still struggle with it, even though we receive the grace of Christ. But this Babylonian mindset this way, a Babylonian mindset suppresses the truth about God. Suppresses the truth about God. A sinner who's a slave of sin, and all these people that Grant's been preaching about in these past few chapters, and the ones that are described in the last part of chapter 19, are people who just simply will not think about who God is and investigate who God is and discover that He is a God of grace and truth and justice. We suppress the truth that we should worship God. We are created by Him to give Him thanks for our lives, to befriend God. You know, Moses spoke with God as a man speaks with a friend face to face. God made us for friendship with Him. But we suppress all that, and we don't thank God for the good gifts that He's given us. And when you drink the wine of Babylon, your heart fails, your heart falls, and it goes dark into the power of sin. And this is the specific, this is what really happens. All that's abstract, but this is the specifics of the Scripture. You and I, when we are slaves of sin, when we were slaves of sin, we worship and make idols of the good things that God has given us. And we talk about that all the time. But the reason we talk about that all the time is because it's all over the Bible all the time. You worship, you make idols of good things, precious things that God gives us to enjoy. We over-desire. There's nothing wrong with desire, but when you put that over on the desire, it becomes idolatry. And the word that we throw around here a lot, this is a biblical word. You trace the theme. It's very important. It starts in way back, but it's in the Ten Commandments for the word covet. You shall not epithumia. Thumia means to desire. Epi means that you're going to just heighten it, right? And it's that word is everywhere. And it's in chapter 18 where, you know, Grant was talking about all those things, where it says that those with a Babylonian mindset, they say to one another, listen to this. Let's listen to this description of living as an... This is the description of an idolatrous heart. It's very, very pointed. They say this, all this fruit, chapter 18, verse 14, all these things we over-desired are gone. Wow. It struck me as I went back and reviewed his sermon and went back and looked at that passage. Wow, that's what they say. We can over-desire any good and perfect gift like security or money or sexuality or intellect or good looks or athleticism. If you do that, you become an idolater. You've drunk the wine of Babylon. And in the end, this is what idolaters say to one another. All these things we over-desired are gone. They're gone. We've worshipped God's gifts rather than Him. And now we're facing judgment for it. Literally it says, the fruit for which your soul longed for, over-desired, has gone from you. All your delicacies, all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. How quiet it is. Either y'all aren't listening or that struck something with you and me. I don't know what happened exactly, but I lost my iPad. I've got two iPads and I use both of them, and I don't know where it was. For weeks now. Probably a couple months. And yesterday, Catherine opened up the file drawer in the kitchen, which is next to Mila's drawer. And I said, "Is this your iPad?" And I said, "Yeah, that's my iPad." You know, and I pray, "Lord, would you just help me find my iPad? I need it." But I can just right. And I'm a blamer. You know, when I lose my keys, "Chris, what'd you do with my keys?" You know, I do that. I'm a guy. Right? But this was there was no blaming here. I just like I don't know what to do with it. You know, but Catherine. You know, answer that. God answered the prayer through her, and she found it. You know, there's that old saying, "It ain't lost unless Mama can't find it." You ever find it? And she's always finding the mayonnaise and the mustard and stuff like that in the refrigerator because I lose my vision. You know, when I get it, that's a normal thing, isn't it? But. I found my iPad. I didn't find it. Catherine found it. Okay, let's be honest. I'd given up. Lord, I'm weak. Strength through weakness. You know, call in the big mama to do it. Don't tell her I called big mama. I'm on TV here. That's not good. I hope you're not watching this, honey. But the things these Babylonians long for are never to be found again. God gives good gifts, but He is the treasure. And people who do not treasure God and don't see His grace and goodness in every good gift, they don't understand why they need to go to the wedding feast. I've got it. I need nothing. I don't need it. Bad news is that they are invited to another feast, if I could use that on a play on words. Look at verse 17. "Come together for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and riders, and the flesh of men, both free and slave, both small and great." Wow. "This is the end for all who worship idols, who are slaves of sins. They will go to another feast, the great supper of God." You don't want to go to that party. It's not a party. It's judgment. And before Jesus goes to the wedding feast of the Lamb, He goes and He takes care of unfinished business. He destroys all evil. He destroys all idolaters. He destroys all sinners. And He's bringing justice into the world. And why is He doing that? It's His world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And He purifies, and He will purify this world for His bride, the church. You don't just stay in the church or wherever you get, whatever venue you get married in. You leave that place and you go live your life, right, with your bride and your husband. And Jesus is preparing the place for His bride, you and me, a world without sin, a world without tears, a world without pain, a world of complete justice where people love God with all their heart, soul, and their mind, and their neighbor as their self. What a place that will be. I don't know what that's like, do you? But before Jesus goes to the feast, His wedding feast, He takes care of this unfinished business to provide a true paradise, the true promised land for you and me. And that brings us to the second attendee of the wedding. It's the bride, who collectively is the people of God. A lot of time talking about that first point, that first group. That's why Paul calls it the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is awful. It wreaks havoc. We need to be reminded of it. How dangerous it is, and we need to be grateful that God has rescued us from this present evil age. That's the first thing out of Paul's mouth in the first letter he wrote to the church, is Christ has rescued you from all this. Right? And that means let's talk about you and me. The bride is the church. Look at verses 7 to 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give the glory for the give God the glory for the marriage feast of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. I remember Catherine coming down the aisle with her dad. Bess was talking about that today too. I said, "You didn't look at her, Eliska's dad, did you?" "No, I was looking at Eliska." Right? Sorry, I don't mean to point y'all out and embarrass you, but that I remember looking at Catherine and just wow, the love of our life, and she was beautiful. She had a beautiful dress. Here's a question that you might be thinking. Does that mean that our righteous deeds or our good works get us an invitation to this wedding? You know the answer to that. The answer is no. And Jesus clearly tells us that is not the case in the parable of the wedding feast. Jesus spoke to them again in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cows have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army. This sounds a lot like Revelation 19. And destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find." And so the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed there a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked him, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes?" "Friend?" It's just such an interesting word. He calls him his friend. The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, God invites people to the wedding feast. They reject the Messiah. This speaks about the Jews, the Jewish leadership and so forth during the time of Christ, and to the people who rejected his prophets throughout the Old Testament and so forth. But it also, God also invites the world through the gospel. That's very clear. That was Israel's job, is to spread the gospel, the glory of God throughout the world, of his grace and his mercy to those who call out to him for salvation. And God has invited the world through his son, through his apostles, through you and me, the church, right? But you can't get in the door unless you have the right wedding clothes. That's what this passage teaches us, right? You have to have the works, not of yourself, but you have to have the works of Jesus Christ. You have to have his righteousness. I hope you know that. But if you don't, hear it again. Jesus Christ offers his life of loving God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and his neighbor as himself. The perfect heart. He offers that righteous heart, that standing to you and me as a free gift. He invites everybody to accept his life and his death in their place. He said, I have paid for your sins on the cross. I will forgive you if you believe in me, if you trust in me. He invites you to receive his life in your place. And he invites you to receive his death in your place. And once you receive his forgiveness and his clothes, you start living God's life with him as his child. And again, you don't do righteous deeds to become a child of God, but you do. When you are a child of God, you do righteous deeds because God lives in you and he's conforming you more into the image of Christ, who alone did righteous deeds all the time, all of his life. But you are growing in grace. That doesn't mean that you don't struggle as a sinner, but you are growing in grace. But the reason you grow is because you know He loves you as His bride. And you love Him as your husband. You don't love Him as much as He loves you, but you love Him. And again, we all fall short of the glory of God. That's present tense. That's not just some verse to tell people, share the gospel with them. You and I as Christians still struggle. You still, honestly, you still crave that Babylonian wine. And what Grant said before we did the confession of sin is important. Nothing good dwells in your flesh. It's in me too, y'all. That's who I am. Outside of Christ, of Adam, I'm fleshly. But that's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. You know that. But that doesn't mean the sin and the struggle hasn't gone away. That's why we need one another. We certainly need the Holy Spirit, but we need one another. That's why we confess our sins and just say, hey, we're sinners, Lord, help us. And we do that together. And you hear a lot of people reading that. That means there's a lot of sinners in this room that know they're forgiven by grace. And as Grant said so beautifully, that call, be honest with your husband because he sings over you. He loves you. He knows your heart. But make things right with him. It's what we should do when we get out of sorts with one another. We all struggle with idolatry because idols promise peace. They promise security. They promise happiness and so forth. That's why we need to confess our sins over and over again to the Lord. But here's the point. We come to Christ. We have His clothes. By His grace, we come to the wedding. He has chosen us. The Spirit graciously shows us our sin and moves in us to call out to Jesus Christ for His life and His forgiveness. That's what Jesus is saying through Matthew. Many are called, few are chosen. And we will do good works by God's grace. And Paul says it this way. He says, the fruit of righteousness. Do Christians live righteous lives? Yeah. The fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. He says that right off the bat in Philippians. It's not of you. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. In the life I live by faith in the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. So those who are invited that do not come, those who are invited, they come because God is moving their lives by grace. Let's finish up like we do every Sunday by talking about Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. Who is Jesus? Who is He? Well, if you read this passage, He's on a white horse and he's a seriously, been watching Jack Reacher. You know, y'all watch that on Amazon? Man, think about Jack Reacher times a zillion. Right? He always wins. He always beats his enemies. Right? He's a warrior. He's a bridegroom, but he takes care of business. He's the second Adam who does what the first Adam is supposed to do. But Jesus does what He does because He's a lamb. He can get you and I at the feast because He is the Lamb of God. And I've told this story many times. Some of you haven't heard it. But when I was 3 years old, I remember this because it's such a startling thing. It's a great story. My neighbor, Blackie, my dad was in the Air Force. This is on the Air Force Base. He gave me a sheep. He was a black sheep. Guess what I named him? Blackie, right? And my mother, when I let the sheep in the house, you know, that's, we got rid of the sheep. That's the story. But there are no black sheep. Jesus is not a black sheep. He's the white lamb, spotless Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. But He's a warrior lamb who forgives His people and brings justice into the world. And Jesus is called the Lamb of God three times in this book. The last time it says this, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. Wow. If your name's not written in the book of life, you're going to worship the beast. Now, I don't understand all that. The question is, we just ask ourselves, are we worshiping Christ? Do we love Him? Do we know He loves us? That's the question, right? Is your name written in the book of life? Do you know Jesus loves you? Are you growing in your love for Christ? And your name's written in the book of life. But this is a very, very serious thing. But what you need to remember is that you are the bride because this warrior lamb, this bridegroom, has written your name in the book of life before the foundation of the world. Now, I've done a lot of weddings. Stressful. Very stressful. That's the good thing about becoming the older pastor. They quit asking you to do their weddings, right? Praise God. Right? If I did your wedding, no offense, but it's just stressful. You don't want to mess that thing up, right? You want to guide them through that? I did somebody's wedding in this room back there. It went pretty good, didn't it? Oh, it was good. It was good. The other ones, not so much. The other kids. But part of the wedding, that you know what's most stressful for me about doing the wedding? Is that you have to get that marriage certificate and sign it and date it and fill out, you know, when they were married and, you know, blah, 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 and Perry Georgia and blah, 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 and doing all that stuff. And they have to sign it. But, you know, usually, you know whose responsibility that is? It's the groom's. But guess who actually gets the wedding certificate to me? The bride. Right? There you go again. Like, hey, I lost the certificate. Where is it? That's just what we do. But when I got that, first time I went through that, I go to the courthouse, get the certificate, hand it off, and blah, blah, blah. And I told Kath, I said, golly, I got to get this thing back, you know, Monday after the wedding. Usually get married on Saturday. And so she took it upon herself, as all my administrative friends do, to take care of me because I am absent-minded. She never forgot about that certificate, right? Have you taken that thing in yet? Honey, it's still Sunday, right? It's not even Monday. But I got it back to the courthouse. But if I didn't, they wouldn't really be married, right? It's got to be filed, right, in the courthouse of Calhoun County or wherever you get married. That's a silly story, but I just want to remind you that you have a wedding certificate. It's called the Book of Life. And your name was written in that book and recorded in heaven before the foundation of the world. And because Jesus has come, He fulfills His promises as your husband. And what does He do? He drinks the cup of wrath in your place so that you can drink the cup of joy at the ceremony and have Him as your husband forever and ever. That's the gospel. And if you believe that gospel, that He lived in your place, He died in your place, and He was raised for your resurrection, and He's coming again, come to this table and be strengthened. Because I know you're like me. You know, I told somebody this morning, I am weary and heavy laden, but I'm also rejoicing in Christ. It's that strange type of, you know, in your life. But you really realize how weary and heavy laden you are until the Lord shows you. And all of you have things going on. Come to this table because He says, I am gentle and lowly. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. Come to Jesus Christ. Cast your cares on Him. And He will care for you. Let's pray.